Well, good morning again. Today is Mother's Day. And for Mother's Day, I was trying to think, God told me the book of Ruth. And I'm like, okay, why? And I started looking at what the book of Ruth is, and it's a love story. What mom or what woman doesn't love a good love story, right? Yeah, so guys, secretly we actually like love stories too, but we're not allowed to show it, right? Well, the book of Ruth is found in the Old Testament, and I think it's either the sixth or the eighth book of the Bible. It's one of the first ones. It's very, very short, and it only deals with one story. It's four chapters long. In the beginning, it tells us of who our story is about. And this story is actually told in a lot of colleges, not just Bible colleges, but even secular universities, because of the way it's written. I mean, it's a love story. It's a beautiful story, and it's a true story. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. Took me a while to pronounce that one. Elimelech. His wife was Naomi. And the names of their two sons was Mahlon and Chilion. They were from Bethlehem, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech's name was husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they married Moabite women, one named Orpha, and the other Ruth. After they lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left with her two sons and her husband. So, Elimelech and Naomi they lived in Israel, they were Israelites, and they moved to another land because of famine. They went to Moab, which was an ungodly, they didn't know God. While there, Naomi's husband dies. Her two sons marry Moabite women. After 10 years, they die. It says, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people, providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness if you have shown me kindness and your dead husbands to me. So basically, Naomi is saying, you know what? Go back to your own land, which would be Moab. Don't follow me. I'm going back home. You guys are still young. You can still find husbands. Because in that day, if you're a woman, you needed a man to take care of you. That's nowadays, a woman, she can go get a job, and it's great. I mean, considering if we put it back in this day, you could almost not live as a woman by yourself. You needed a man to provide for you. And this is what Naomi's saying. You know what? I'm going to go back home. I have nothing left. You guys stay here. Stay in your own land. Try to find other husbands to take care of you. You're still young. And the one, Orpha, I keep wanting to say Oprah. It looks kind of like Oprah, but I don't think it's Oprah. I don't think it's the Oprah I know anyway. Orpha went back to Moab. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where I go, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? And Naomi said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. So they left Israel, went to Moab because of a famine. They worked there. While they're there, Naomi's husband, two sons die, leave her daughter-in-laws. The one daughter stays. The other one comes back with her to Israel. Ruth comes back with her right when the harvest season is beginning, because they need to eat. they don't have husbands to go work for them. So the only way they do is to come back to the land that they know, and right when harvest time is, the way they can survive. It says now, in chapter 2, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor." "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered the field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who is from the clan of Elimelech. So Ruth is saying, hey, let me go out into the field. And in that day, it was the law of the land that when you harvest a land, when you harvest your crop, you have your workers and you go through once. Anything left has to be given to the poor. They have the right to it. So that's what Ruth's saying. Hey, let me go out to this field and glean behind them, gather the grain behind them. That way we can eat. So then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted his harvesters, saying, "The Lord be with you." And his harvester said, "And with you." Boaz asked the overseer of the harvesters, "Who does that woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you don't know. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So Ruth is out in this field. Boaz sees her and asks, "Hey, who is that?" And they say, "Hey, that's Ruth. She came back with Naomi." "Oh, okay." See, Ruth, what she had done had gone before her. When they arrived back in town, everybody knew that Ruth had a chance to stay there and marry and just leave Naomi to basically fend for herself to try to get her own grain. But she said, "No, where you go, I will go." So she stays with Naomi and comes back. And Boaz notices it. Boaz is the owner of the field. He is the owner of all those crops that everybody's harvesting. So he says to his people, "Don't lay a hand on her. You know, let her get whatever grain she needs behind them." So he even tells Ruth to not to go to another field, because if she went to another field, she might be harmed. Who knows who owns another field? They might not look on her as favorable as Boaz did. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and amounted to about an ephah, which I'm not sure how much that is. It says probably about 30 pounds. Man, she's got to carry 30 pounds of grain. I'm not sure how far either. I got to carry 50 pounds of dog food from the car to the end of the house. It about kills me. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law, which is Naomi, asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz." "The Lord bless him," Naomi said. "He has not stopped showing his kindness in the living and the dead. The man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers, or kinsman redeemers." Meaning he's a relative. Ruth the Moabite said, "He said to me, 'Stay with the workers until they have finished harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And in chapter 3, one day Ruth's mother-in-law said to Naomi, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight we will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and dress in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go uncover his feet and lie down at his feet, and he will tell you what to do. And Ruth said, I'll do whatever you say. So she went to the threshing floor and did what her mother-in-law told her. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking, he went to lay down. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and laid down at his feet. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. He said, Who are you? She said, I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are my kinsman redeemer of our family. And he said, The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as kinsman redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. See, what the deal with the kinsman redeemer is found in Leviticus. It says, if one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. So basically, because this guy is a close relative and they're poor, it is his right, found in their laws, that he is allowed to buy back what was lost, what was theirs. But he's saying, but there's somebody even closer than me. The closest person has the right to that. So Boaz said, he's going to go to the town and talk to this person who is even closer than he is, the one that has the right before he does. So meanwhile, Boaz went to the town gate and sat down just as the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along. So he goes to the gate, I'm guessing the town gate where everybody comes and goes. He knows that he's going to run into him. It's kind of like Walmart, where we have, right? You know you're going to run into him there. If I wanted to find somebody, I'd probably sit at Walmart waiting for them to walk by, because they're going to be there. So he comes along, and Boaz says, Come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, Sit here, and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, but I'm next in line. The kinsman said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, On the day that you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead and his property. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, Buy yourself and remove the sandal, which was, back in the day, that was the way they finalized transactions. I'm not going to remove my shoe today, but that's what they did. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead in his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family. Today you are witnesses. Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming to your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And she had a son. Then Naomi said, the woman said to Naomi, Praise be the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, have given birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. And I think if you know about the Bible, you know about David, King David. So in this story, it's kind of, if you think of it, even with the names, it kind of reminds me of a Disney story, because they all have weird names too, and I'm trying to pronounce them. So at the beginning, we have tragedy. Naomi goes with her husband and her two sons to this foreign land because of famine. They work there. While there, her husband dies. Her sons find wives, then they die. She says, woe is me. She doesn't give up who she is. She doesn't give up her God, like some of us kind of might want to sometimes, where we only want to serve God when it's best for us, where if our situation changes, then God, where are you? Why don't you love me anymore, God? And what we have to realize, God is God no matter what our situation, what situation we're going through. If your love for God is only dictated by your situation, then He's not really your God. I'm not trying to water down what you're going through, because trust me, I've gone through things, and I haven't always been the best when I go through things. But regardless of anything, God is God no matter what. No matter what is going on, God is God. So we have this story of Ruth. And it is a beautiful story. She sticks with her mother-in-law, and they go back. She's in this field. She's taking care of her mother-in-law. That's why she went back with her, because she didn't want her mother-in-law to die. Because her mother-in-law, I'm guessing, is old. And she can't get in the harvest fields like Ruth can. Ruth's still young. She's still young enough to get another husband. So she goes back to take care of her mother-in-law. Goes in the field. Gets grain. While there, the owner of the field, he's a rich man. I mean, he owns the field. He's not out there working. He has people working for him. He owns that field. The rich man takes notice of her, realizes who she is, knows that she stuck with Naomi, came back to take care of her. And he says, and then she comes up, finds him, basically puts herself at his feet saying, hey, I'm your servant. Please take me as your wife. He says, okay, but there's somebody else that has the right before I do. That person says, I can't do it because it's going to mar what I already have. It's going to mar my inheritance, meaning, you know, it'll defile what he already has. So Boaz takes Ruth and makes her his wife. They have a son who was a father of father of Jesse, who was a father of David, who ultimately was in the lineage of Jesus. So we have a story, a love story here, of one of the relatives of Jesus. And it's a beautiful story. And as I read through it the first time, I was like, wow, that's a great story, but why is it in the Bible? Is it just to show me a love story? Because that's cool. And I knew there was something more in there. So I started looking and praying. And this whole story, it's pretty awesome, because this is a true story. And this is a story about the lineage of Jesus. This whole story talks about a kinsman redeemer. Christ Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. The kinsman is the one who has the right to redeem. Here we say next of kin. Who's your next of kin? Who's your relative? That's what a kinsman is. Jesus is our next of kin. He's our relative. So because of the law, the kinsman redeemer, when you become poor or you sell all your property, the nearest relative is to come and redeem what they've sold. We have a picture of Adam here. Adam and Eve. When Naomi came back to Bethlehem, everyone gathered around her and looked at her with astonishment and said, is this Naomi? This can't be. I mean, they're like, is this Naomi? There's no way. They couldn't recognize her. And she said, don't call me Naomi, which Naomi means sweet and pleasant. Call me Mara, which I said means bitter, because God has dealt bitterly with me. She went away. She went from Israel into Moab, young, happy, beautiful, and full. But she came back old, bitter, worn, weary, poor, and empty. That's just like us. Because when God put Adam in the garden, He was amazing. He was full. He was young. He was happy. I'm sure he looked quite handsome, more handsome than we've ever seen anything around here. But because of sin, because of corruption, we're now empty, poor, bitter, worn. Man was created a prince, but now he's a pauper. He was created the king of the garden, but now just a beggar. Adam was given fullness, but his sons emptiness. We're the sons of Adam. We're now empty. So when Ruth went out into the fields to glean with the poor, she was hoping that she might find grace in the eyes of her kinsmen. As she went out to the harvest field, she had the greatest prospect of meeting Boaz. Meaning, she had the best chance of meeting Boaz in his field. That's just like us. Sinners in need of mercy are wise to meet God's people in the house of worship, where you're at now. Because there, that's where Christ is, right? So Boaz spotted Ruth and had compassion on her. There were many poor widows gleaning in the fields, but Boaz saw her. He set his eyes upon Ruth, took notice of Ruth, and had compassion on Ruth before she even knew who he was. Even so, Lord Jesus Christ took notice of us, loved us, and chose us before the world was made. He loved us freely from eternity, even before we even knew who he was. We're like Ruth. Even before we even knew who he was, he took notice of us, and he loved us. So the end of the story there with the next of kin, the one that said that no, he would mar his inheritance. It says Boaz went to the city gate where the man transacted business and met Ruth's near kinsman and said, "You have first claim. If you want to buy it, do it." And at first the guy said, "Yeah, I'll buy it. I'll buy the land." But when Boaz told him that if you buy the field, you also have to buy Ruth, or you also get Ruth for your wife, he said, "I can't do that. I might mar my own inheritance." He might go against what he already has. The cool thing, that part, I kept thinking, man, what is this talking about? I don't get it. I thought it was a love story. This guy says, here's your next kin. You have the right to buy this property. Okay, cool. But you have to take Ruth. Oh, wait, no, never mind. I don't want it. I was like, what? She just got rejected before I even knew. So, how does that fall into the story of Jesus and how that relates to us? It's because, and I know that Pastor Starkey talked about this last week, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the reason why they're in the Bible is because they're both in effect. If the Old Testament wasn't in effect, we wouldn't have it in our Bible. It wouldn't matter anymore. The law of God is set. Like I said, God is God. What he says doesn't change. So all the laws that are in the Old Testament are still in effect. The law is the near kinsman, the near relative. And he says, yeah, I'll buy it. But once that Ruth came along, that's us, that he couldn't buy it because it would mar his own inheritance, meaning the law can't redeem you because the law is the law. God said, God has all these laws, and when Adam was put in the garden, he was told what? Not to eat for the fruit from the tree, right? And he did it. He sinned. And that changed all of history because that's what we're dealing with today. Because of that, we needed someone to take our place. We needed someone to buy us back. So Boaz is like Jesus. He sees us even before we even knew him. And he says, I will buy you back. I will be your kinsman redeemer. Jesus willingly paid the price of our redemption, the price demanded by the justice of God, because God is a just God. If when Adam sinned, and if God would have said, oh, that's okay, I forgive you, he would be going against himself. I know that his heart broke that we sinned, but the laws of God cannot be broken. They are what they are. So that's why we needed Jesus to willingly pay for our redemption. There has to be, sin equals death. There has to be death. And Jesus willingly put himself in our place. By Jesus' sin atoning death, he fully satisfied the wrath of justice of God as our substitute. And that's a beautiful story about how Jesus takes our place. You know, we are set up and God had perfect plans for us. We are perfect. And then we messed up. And all the Bible is how is written to show you that God loves you. And he has never not thought about you. From the beginning of time, before he even made the world, he knew something was going to happen. So he, before time even began, he set everything in motion to where he can come back and show you his love so much that he gave Jesus to die on the cross for you. You know, I always think, why did, if you knew that we were going to mess up, why did you even start the world? Why did, were we even created? If God, if you knew that there was going to be sin and we're going to spend all this time trying to get back to where we were, it's because he loves you and he wants to show you. When we lay our life down for our brother, we show that we love him, right? And that's what God wanted to do. God had a choice to not even start it, but he did because he wants to show you how much he loves you. But heaven might be the ultimate goal, but it's not where it stops. When you become a Christian, that's not where you don't say, okay, God, I'm a Christian. Okay, I'm done. Whew, I made it. Yay. That's where your story starts. When Jesus was on earth, he told us in Mark, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He said that to the disciples. He's saying that to you. If you're a Christian, you are a disciple. So Jesus, his words ring through. They don't stop. They ring all through history, and they're still speaking in the today. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. It says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will place on their hands on the sick, and they will get well. The disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. It says, these signs will follow all who believe. It doesn't say if you're a pastor, you get to do these things and everybody else just sit there and watch. No. All authority in heaven has been given to Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth. And he's given it to you if you accept him. Which is pretty awesome. You don't have to be the pastor. You don't have to be a pastor in order to pray for somebody. If I want to pray for you, I can do it just because I know Jesus. Isn't that awesome? And you guys do that every day. And I know that. You meet 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, sometimes 100 people a day coming in these doors. Jesus is using you because he needs you. The reason why it says these signs will follow all who believe is because you're going to meet people and you're going to connect with people that I'm not going to be able to connect with. Jason, I'm sure you have friends that I don't have. They're not my friends. So you're able to share with them, but I'm not. That's why it takes everyone. That's why when you accept Jesus, you don't, boom, automatically go to heaven right now. Because we have work to do, you know? And it's good work. Like I said at the beginning, it doesn't matter. Your performance doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I came up here and I preached and God had a burning bush behind me. Or I came up here and I preached and everybody fell asleep and it was the worst message in the world and it lasted 2 seconds. It doesn't matter. The performance part doesn't matter. It's that I said yes. It's that you say yes. When God wants you to speak to somebody and you say yes, that's all that matters. I guarantee you he will give you the words. He will give you everything that you need in order to succeed. You know, today's Mother's Day, and what mother doesn't want good for their child, right? That's just like Jesus. He's not going to put you out somewhere just to watch you kick and scream and see what happens to you. We have plenty of videos on YouTube where we watch people get in all kinds of stupid situations and we laugh at it. But that's not God. That's not Jesus. He's always pointing you towards love because that's who he is. So today, Mother's Day, when I think of a mother, I think of love. And that's why we read a love story. The best example of love, of course, Jesus. I mean, everything throughout all of history and throughout all the Bible is a way for God to show you his love for you. God loves you. And I know we say that, and we say that, and we say that, and we say that, but take some time to think about that. That God, who made heaven, who made the earth, everything here, made everyone here, he knows you. He sees you in the field, which is earth. He sees you. He picks you out and takes notice of you before you even knew who he was. And he loves you. Thanks. So let that be an uplifting message. Know today that Jesus loves you. More than anything, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. You know? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here today and learn more about you and hear about you. Lord, I just, right now I pray for your love to be poured out on everyone here. Let them have a deeper connection to you. Let them feel you more than they've ever felt. If they don't know you, let them answer. Let them look for you. Lord, I thank you for loving me and pursuing me before I even knew who you were. Before I even asked you, you were gathering around me, waiting for me. Jesus, I thank you for dying for me. For buying back everything that we had lost. Lord, today I bless our mothers. With all the hectic, crazy things happening in this world, and everything that's in the house, kids running around, trying to make dinner, they won't pick up after themselves, they need to do their laundry. Lord, I just bless all our mothers right now with peace. A peace that they know that it can only come from you. And Lord, I ask for your protection on everyone here as we go out into the world. Lord, give us the confidence to tell everyone we know about you. Lord, I thank you for everyone here today. I thank you for constantly pursuing us with love. Amen.